Now, for our reading from God's Word, we're turning to the New Testament, to the fifth book in that New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and we're reading together the opening 35 verses. Last Lord's Day, we considered the opening 18 verses at the Council in Jerusalem, and we will conclude our studies with regards to that matter tonight. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, 'who does these things. They have been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. We'll consider verses 19 to the end of verse 35 this evening. Now, halfway through the Acts of the Apostles, the 15th chapter, we have a central truth, the council at Jerusalem. It happened because there were some men who had come down from Judea to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had not long returned from their first missionary journey with the wonderful news that so many Gentiles had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they come down and they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's confirmed further on there in verse 5, where some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees said that Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And when you read must, it's the imperative, it's necessary, it has to be done. And so basically, we notice first of all then, in the opening five verses, the disagreement. How is a person saved? Are they saved by obeying the law of Moses? All the ceremonial law? Do they have to still offer all the sacrifices? Do they have to follow all the food regulations? Does everything that is mapped out in those first five books of Moses, the Torah as we call them, that has to be implemented in detail? Or is it the case, as it seems from what we read of Paul and Barnabas, that they went preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? He who had lived the perfect life that we could not live, that life now is in the place of, it is reckoned ours if we trust and believe in him. And all our failures and weaknesses, which were clearly shown up in the failure to keep the law of Moses, was carried by him as a burden upon himself and taken upon himself on the cross. So that not only the unrighteous deeds and the sinful deeds that we had done have been dealt with, but our lack of righteousness and right standing with God had been now provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we then repent of our sin and trust in the Saviour, that and that alone is what saves us. Now that's the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, and they'd seen great success. It was the same gospel we read as well. We realized not only the disagreement, but we moved in then from verse 6 to 18 into the discussion. And one of the first people to speak with any sense of authority was Peter. And Peter also had preached this wonderful gospel on the day of Pentecost, that people needed to look to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. And God then had called him to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And there, as Peter preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household as they believed in the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And so, in the discussion, Peter speaks. In the discussion also as well, Barnabas and Paul give an account in verse 12 here of what had happened on that first missionary journey. And then we notice James the Just. Now, not James, the brother of John. That James had already been slain by the sword back in Acts chapter 12. But this is James, a brother of the Lord Jesus. James the Just, as he is known, who became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And James quotes a scripture from Amos chapter 9, to substantiate this truth that this move of God amongst the Gentiles isn't something that is a sort of last-minute thought. This was part and parcel of the purposes of God from eternity. It includes them also, and they are saved in the like manner as all of us are saved, Jew and Gentile, through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we left James, having quoted the Old Testament scripture. Now, in verse 19, we move to the next stage, which is really, simply enough, the decision that was made. And it begins with verse 19, where James says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." It is my judgment. Now, my sentence in the old King James Version. The original word, though, is certainly a word that means stronger than the fact that James just gave an opinion. You know, sometimes in meetings, people can give their opinion. Well, the word here is something more than James just giving an opinion or giving his view. But it's not as strong as to say that I rule or I decree. There isn't this idea now of his position is so high and so significant that he's above all others and that what he says as he sits in his chair counts and no one can question it. There's none of that here. But what it seems to be, here is a leader. Here is someone who understands the purposes of God. And the essential truth is that, as he had said already, that God is calling out of the nations of the world, from the Gentiles, a people for himself. And that being the case, in the light of that, James is able to say it is then his conviction. He comes to this conclusion that it would be completely wrong to make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Now, if they were not turning to God and perhaps needed to be exhorted to do so, well, perhaps fair enough, we could have a discussion about something else. But these are people who are turning to God. And nothing should be prevented, nothing should be brought in the way to hinder people if they are turning to God. And this is where we have to be careful. There's this cultural element here. These are Jewish ceremonial laws. Now, we come to the conclusion that what we find here is that the Gentiles were not obligated to obey these ceremonial laws. They didn't have to do that to become a member of the Christian community, to be a child of God. But on the other hand, neither did the Jews, in any sense, have to forsake the law of Moses. If they wished still to abide by the law of Moses and seek within the ceremonial laws and the cultural elements to live in that way, that was acceptable as well. But what we have here then is this picture of God at work, and then this idea that perhaps there are certain changes that we must incorporate to make sure that we get along with one another, so that nothing now will hinder or prevent a sense of fellowship one with another. In one sense, nothing should do that, because essentially we are all saved the same way. Well, our backgrounds might be different. Some have talked about different paths that people journey. Some walk the path of a sense of blessing. They look back on their life and they see that so in so many ways, in their health, in their education, in their family life, in their employment, they've been blessed. And there's a sense of them being overwhelmed with a sense of God's goodness. And then they recognize, well then, all these good gifts come from above, from the Father. And if he's good to me with regards to the temporal things of life, well, as you read the scriptures, he provides well, also wonderfully well, for our spiritual and eternal needs. And we walk that path and we come to a sense of amazement and thankfulness, and we just want to thank him for all that he's done. And then there are others who come by a path of suffering, a path of hardship, and a path of difficulty. They hope for many things, but they realize that many of the things that they set their dreams upon have not come to pass. And in the sadness and sorrow, they began to realize there's nothing in this world really that lasts and is of value. And then that causes them to look above. For, as Paul later says, you know, the present sufferings of this time are nothing to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And so, but they come via a path of suffering. So, different paths, but they all come eventually to that place of repentance and of faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, there's nothing to be done now to hinder people who are turning to God. And this is quite important because when we come to the cultural differences, if we are a church who are beginning to sort of point out to certain individuals that if they're going to come and be part of us, they have to have a haircut like the pastor. Or they have to dress in a certain way. Or that they have to do certain things. Well, if that person is turning to God, if they've repented of their sin, if they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, it is true of ourselves, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, will work graciously in that life. You may find it strange to imagine that there was a time when I had hair down to my shoulders. And I can remember a lady who addressed me on the steps of the church here and felt really that was unbecoming for a young man who claimed to be a Christian. Now, if I had taken her seriously and taken the huff, I could have walked down those steps and never have ever come back here. But I had the wisdom to understand that was an opinion, and I sort of felt, though we had no pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, probably with regards to his haircut, I was probably nearer to it than I am now. But in one sense, that was a secondary matter, wasn't it? Nothing to hinder someone from who is turning to God. And this is what we have here. In my judgment, it's my conviction, says James, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to these four elements. These are four elements. Now, there's much discussion, and we haven't time to go into all the detail. Are these four elements, are they moral issues? Some suggest they are. Are they but ceremonial issues, which in one sense is part of the culture? Are they a mix of both? Some say there are commandments here, certainly, in terms of immorality. That's a commandment. We know that from other places in the scripture. And then others say, well, no, there might be just these sort of ceremonial laws. So we've got commandments and concessions. There are things that have to be obeyed, and then these considerations that we make of one another, not to make it difficult, not to make it awkward. And especially they seem to be around, so many of them, around food. And of course we know how significant that was for a Jewish believer in terms of making sure that the food was correctly prepared. And so if there were to be Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together in the community there in Antioch and worshipping God together, singing the hymns of praise together, hearing God's word together, well, they might also eat together. Not only the Lord's table, but have fellowship together and speak together. Well, then this is what this is touching upon, that nothing now then should be there which could cause a division, cause two groups to emerge within the church. How significant that is. It sometimes happens. It could be with regards to age. It can be with regards to opinion, politics sometimes. You're to the left and the right, so to speak, all within the context of the church. And every 4 or 5 years, there's this tension. Well, we can see the significance of this passage, that it might help us with regards to that. But the decision is made then that there's something's going to be written, and it's going to be outlined very, very clearly. And what we notice then in verse 22 is that the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some other men to go with them. Now, here's something important here. I don't know whether you've ever received a letter It's an important letter, and it's going to outline certain things, but because it's in black and white, it can seem a bit cold. And because you haven't got anybody there with you as you read it, sometimes we read it in a different way than it might have been written. I'm constantly aware now and advised I've got to be very careful when I'm sending texts, because I'm not all that savvy, and sometimes I'm pressing the wrong button and I'm sending a text all in capital letters, until somebody pointed out to me that by doing that, I'm giving the impression that I'm shouting at someone if it's in capital letters. And if I put it in red letters as well, well, that's worse. I'm angry about it. So, I mean, where can I begin? Now, as you have problems and perhaps difficulties like myself, here we have this picture now then. There are to be this clear understanding that it's better to send a letter along with someone who can explain it to you, who can bring you to understand it's why it was sent, what was the origin of it. And so what we have here then is the church in Jerusalem setting aside two individuals. We notice their names, Judas, called Barnabas, and Silas. We'll not hear much of Judas after this. We will hear of Silas on future occasions. But two men who we read who were leaders among the brothers. So this isn't just two people who just attend the fellowship in Jerusalem, but these are two leaders of the church, and they're sent down back with Paul and Barnabas carrying this letter. And then the detail of the letter is clearly outlined here. And notice how it begins with this greeting to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Although when I read it, you noticed I read it to the Gentile brothers. Well, in the Greek, that is what it is. It's from the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers. And when brother is speaking to brother, you almost feel that whatever the difficulty and the problem, because they're brothers, they're going to be able to work their way through this to a conclusion which will satisfy everyone. Doesn't always happen, but it happened here. And we are reminded then of these four things that are mentioned. Are they commandments? Are they concessions? Is it only to do with cultural things? Is it more to do with morality? But whichever way we interpret it, this letter now then is taken and it is read. And the details of the letter begin significantly. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. We remember how we said that this problem seemed to begin in Antioch, verse 1, and it ends in Antioch. So the problem emerges there and it's ended there. But actually, the problem didn't begin in Antioch. It began with these individuals coming down from Jerusalem. Now, did they come with a measure of authority? Had they been sent? I mean, if they were people completely off the wall, well, I think they would have been dismissed and you wouldn't have needed this council. So perhaps they had been sent, but perhaps they overstepped their mark. Perhaps they didn't fully understand the details that they were to share. Perhaps they overstretched it, overemphasized it. Well, whatever happened, it seemed that it caused a disturbance. And this word disturb here is a significant word. It speaks of them being perhaps troubled. It speaks of them being even thrown into confusion. And it's always important when something like that happens that there's an acknowledgement as to where the source of it comes from. And I think helpfully in terms of dealing with one another and church meetings and subject matter, that if something is wrong, there needs to be an acknowledgement of that. And if we can acknowledge it as early as possible, that paves a way then for a resolution. And so here you have it. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Now it seems as well that then the next point was that they were all ready now to agree that these men who had been sent to them were perhaps speaking sincerely, but they weren't fully sincere. Sincerely wrong, then, we could say. And so what we have here then is this description again of what it means to be a Christian. It's very clear that men come down. Paul and Barnabas are mentioned specifically. I like the way that they are referred to in verse 26. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's the case because of that first missionary journey, of all the opposition and difficulty that they faced, and even the stoning of Paul at Lystra. So these are men, if there were medals in terms of the spiritual battle, they would already have been veterans of campaigns in the past to bring the gospel of Christ to those who need it. Men who have risked their lives. And they also come down then. Therefore, we are sending you Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. And this is where we come now to what they're involved in. They come down, first of all, to explain the origin of it, that it comes as a result of the people coming down and not clearly representing the view in Jerusalem, but also as then to bring a sense of security to them, to assure them that what is now agreed delivers them from ever having to keep the law of Moses to be saved. And also as well, and this is the main point of why they come, they also come to encourage and to strengthen these believers. And so you have reference in verse 28, and it's a significant reference. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Now, there are those who say what we have here are requirements from the book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and 18, and especially then this thought of the sexual immorality, referring to those chapters there which would talk about the relations within marriage. They're difficult, two difficult chapters, but there were certain regulations as to who a Jew could marry. Couldn't marry a woman whom he shared a father with, like a stepsister. There's a very clear instructions there. Now, there are those who say this is what we have here. You have obviously reference to idol worship. These were pagans, Gentiles. They were pagans before they became believers. And all their background had been in idol worship. And part of idol worship was the sacrifice of food. Sometimes as well, as part of that idol worship and celebration, there would be indulgences and sort of gatherings together of people in a manner unbecoming. And so in that sense, it could be dealing with that. But it could also be dealing then with these relationships. Now, if it was the case then that perhaps a Jew and a Gentile were seeking to have fellowship together, and it was the case then that a Gentile perhaps, and many of them had relationships, close relationships with close, intimate members of their family. And Paul had to speak perhaps on a particular case in 1 Corinthians 5 where incest had been committed. Well, there again then Paul and Barnabas and Silas here and his friend, there, Judas, they're trying now to work through this principle of saying, let's not do anything now to prevent fellowship. So in that sense, these Gentiles don't need to obey the law of Moses. But perhaps they need to be sensitive to others who feel that they need to obey the law of Moses. But they don't need to obey the law of Moses to be saved. And so you have some folk who are quite strict as to what they will permit themselves. And that's understandable. And if that's how they think, you're not to question, you're not to doubt that, you're not to sort of consider them weaker. This is the whole subject matter of weaker brethren later on, talking about people who are weak and strong. But on the other hand, if you feel that you have freedom to do that, well then, don't sort of foist that freedom on others. Because we are all saved by the same way. Repentance and faith. Now, it's also interesting to notice that Paul uses this similar word about being disturbed, that they will not disturb you, troubling your minds, when they said that when Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, and we remember Lystra and Derbe, places that he visited that first missionary journey, are part of Galatia, this is the very same word he used about people who come into the church to create this sort of problem. to cause doubt, to cause a lack of sense of assurance, a sense of putting a burden on them, as Peter exactly had said, an extra burden, a yoke, which he himself, Peter, or the forefathers had found it so difficult to carry. Now we notice the short statement of Barnabas and Paul. We've mentioned that wonderfully tonight, of men who were prepared to endure hardship and difficulties for the sake of the gospel. Now we now notice that there were requirements in verse 28. Practical implication of this is to assist in the continuing fellowship of Jews and Gentiles. The liberty that had been obtained in the gospel was to be lived out with wisdom and restraint and in love. Practical example is this. You might have someone who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've come from a background of alcoholism. And so you've befriended them, and you, in one sense, you say, well, we're no different. I've never had that difficulty myself, but I've got my own temptations and problems, but I've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you've come to faith. And so you have them round for a meal. Now, you might be, from time to time, ready at home in the context with a sense of sobriety, just to open a bottle. But with this friend coming now into your home, bearing in mind the circumstances and the troubles and difficulties that he had, would you insist that after the meal you open the bottle? Or would you say, well, perhaps we could just get around that a little way and perhaps drink something else or do something else? Now, in one sense, you could say, well, I'm at liberty to do whatever I wish. Of course you are. But this is what we're touching upon here, this sensitivity now then, not to prevent, because it could be that that person could felt that you'd put him in temptation's way, and so he would withdraw from you, would feel, well, you know, I know you're a Christian, but I don't feel I can be helped by that. I would find it more of a temptation to be a friend of yours than not. And so you can see there'd be a party. So some of these little issues are what we're highlighting here. Now, having said all that, then, let's come now finally to this dissemination, because this is what happens from verse 30 onwards. These men then were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. Now, you imagine, I mean, you know, there's no television, there's no telephones, there's no sort of little messages you can send in advance. They're waiting for these men to come back, Paul and Barnabas, to come back from Jerusalem. What will be the news? In one sense, they're anxious. Will we have to obey the law of Moses? And yet they come back and then they hear, no, you're freed from that. We're saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the practical requirement then. So now we can say that is over and done with. They come and they're glad to hear this news. The church comes together, the people read it, they were glad for the encouraging message. Now let's also as well note that Judas and Silas then, these two prophets, the leaders from Jerusalem, let's take a page from the way they conducted themselves there at Antioch. Read that in verse 32. They were prophets and they said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Just because we know something, or perhaps we feel that people might be needing instruction from us, it's how we instruct. It might dishearten them. It might discourage them. We've got to be thinking carefully and sensitively about how we can encourage, how we can strengthen. Especially in the context, perhaps, of people who are turning to God. If they're turning to God, God is already at work in them. Well, we must be careful not to hinder that work by anything that we feel that we must impose upon them, because it was imposed upon us. Let me clearly say, I think it's very important that a young Christian reads the Bible. It's very important that a young Christian reads the Bible every day, so that they can gain a store of knowledge. But I certainly wouldn't say as to how much of the Bible you need to read every day. And if you're perhaps landed with that as a burden, that until you get to this requirement of so many chapters or so many verses, or that you have to memorize. Well, we're in the scheme now then of a burden. And what happens if and when you fall behind? And then you try to catch up and you're having to redouble the amount. And it can get you into all sorts of anxiety. And you're failing God and you're not a believer. And we mentioned it this morning. We are dearly beloved because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So you can see how it's important. And these men certainly came and they would encourage us and strengthen us. And then after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace. And that shows that what they had done had been acceptable. The message had been received, it had been understood, and they were able now to return to Jerusalem, job done. But you read wonderfully now then of Paul and Barnabas remaining in Antioch, and there they will remain. And what are they doing? Along with others, they're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They continue to do that even there in Antioch. Although I'm sure, as we will notice, Paul and Barnabas soon have a desire to go out again to fields and evangelize fields and to share the wonderful message. Now let's draw it to a conclusion. We are so blessed to have the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament. Appreciate how much the people at Antioch appreciated this letter that outlined their position now as Christians. Well, we have the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament to read and to encourage ourselves with. We are blessed also to be able to hear the teaching of the Scriptures. We're also blessed to be encouraged and strengthened and to strengthen one another in the things of God. We must always, though, be mindful that that can only be allowed if we develop in our own hearts a sense of gratitude to God, and that there's not a cooling of our devotion to God and to the fellowship one with another. There is helpful instruction for us, certainly here in this chapter, how to tackle difficulties. Not then to be of an overbearing spirit that requires a believer to do more than is required in the Scriptures. And yet there is also that desire for us to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage, and not to be, and to be an encouragement rather than to be a hindrance to those who are growing in grace and turning to God. We sometimes perhaps forget how difficult it was for us when we began in the Christian life to get used to the vocabulary, to get used to what it would mean to be a member of a Christian community. And we perhaps forget how we took time to acclimatize ourselves to all that. And yes, there were some perhaps who overburdened us with more than was required. Well, we ask God to be merciful to us and not to turn us away, but to help us to come through it. But then in our dealings with others, we must have this very compassionate spirit. If they're turning to God, if they're coming to God, well, we are but to strengthen and encourage them, not to load them with difficulties and to load them with what we consider to be the essentials if they're going to grow in the Christian life. Well, may God encourage us. And now, having resolved that difficult matter, you will hardly believe it, but next time we will come to this passage, we'll read of another disagreement, but this time it's between the two main men, Paul and Barnabas. And it's over whether John Mark should continue in ministry with them. Always problems, always difficulties when we deal with one another in the things of grace. Well, may God help us.